2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back in chapter 3, Paul began talking about the new covenant. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." What ministry? Well, the ministry of the new covenant. Paul is continuing to talk about this ministry of inviting people to, by faith, receive what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. See, that's what the new covenant is all about. Now, it's interesting. Paul says God's given us this ministry through his mercy. As a matter of fact, one translation translates that verse, "Therefore, since God has given us this ministry through his mercy, we do not give up." Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking about it, and implied in that is if you've experienced God's mercy, then you've been given this ministry. The "us" in that verse includes every one of us who has received God's mercy. I think this is one of the things we've lost sight of in the church today. And that is that all believers are called to this ministry. We're all called to this ministry of the new covenant. In Ephesians chapter 4, you're probably familiar with the verses. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And then he goes on to say he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And then he tells us why. "For the perfecting of the saints," which is you and me. And then listen to this. He says, "For the work of the ministry." You see, God has called every one of us who named the name of Christ, if we've truly been born again, to this ministry. In his first letter to the Corinthians, talking about the ministry, Paul said, "One plants, another waters, but we are all one. For we are all co-laborers together with God." Now, you can take this a step further in the word ministry. I mean, think about that word. The word ministry simply means to serve. We are all called to be servants. We're all called to be servants of the Lord and one another. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord, he wants you to serve him. Back in Deuteronomy, I think the verse is in the bulletin, Moses asks and answers probably one of the most important questions ever asked. He says, "What does the Lord thy God require of thee?" In other words, what does the Lord want you to do? What is his plan for your life? What does he want you to be involved in? I don't know about you, but I've asked this question. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does the Lord want me to do? If you haven't, you should. If we're here this morning and we've received Christ our Lord, then like Paul, we should be saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" So Moses asks, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? And then he answers it for us. He says, "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him," and then listen to this, "and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." I mean, if you're wondering what God wants you to do as a Christian, he wants you to serve him with all of your heart and all of your strength. He wants you to be busy about his business. But not only that, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, one of the reasons God set us free is so that we might serve one another. You see, not only has God called us to serve him, but he's called us to serve each other. In Galatians 5, verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I mean, down in verse 5 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Are you beginning to get the picture of what Paul is telling us here in these verses? One of the basic truths of the New Testament is that God wants you and me to lay hold of this truth that he's called us to be his servants, that he's called us to serve one another. So you see, Paul saw himself as a co-laborer with God. He viewed himself a certain way, and everything in his life revolved around that. Everything he did, all of his energies, all of his resources, all of his thoughts were focused on serving the Lord and accomplishing his will and his purpose and doing the things that he wanted him to do. Everything else was secondary to that. Everything else in Paul's life fit into this, you know, this idea of, okay, I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to serve other people. I'm here to pour myself out for Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest hindrances to moving forward with the Lord, to maturing in our faith, is we don't view ourselves this way. We don't view ourselves as servants of God. We don't see ourselves as servants of one another. Paul said, look at what he says there in verse 1, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry. He saw himself in a certain light. He saw himself a certain way. Paul saw everything in his life in relationship to being a servant of the Lord, to doing those things that God wanted him to do, to having a ministry to fulfill. Everything, Paul, that's how Paul looked at his life. He looked at everything and asked, how does this relate to me being a servant, to me serving the Lord? Over in chapter 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And then he says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then listen to this, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A few verses earlier in that chapter, he said, and he died for all, speaking of Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Listen, this is basic to the Christian life. We are all called to this ministry. We are all called to be servants of the Most High God. Everything in our life should be revolving around that. I love what Joshua said in the Old Testament. Listen to what he said in Joshua chapter 24. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he concludes it with, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Notice, everybody that Joshua was talking to served somebody. They were either serving the gods of their fathers, or they were serving the gods of the Amorites, or they were serving the gods in the land in which they dwell, or they were serving the true and living God. All of them. They were all serving somebody. And guess what? The same is true today. Every one of us is serving somebody. Everybody alive is serving somebody. Yeah, I'm sure you remember back in, I think it was the 70s or 80s, Bob Dylan wrote a song, you got to serve somebody. And you do. I mean, we were born to serve. And if you're not serving the true and living God, you're serving somebody else. The question we need to answer is, who are we serving? And if we are serving the Lord, how are we serving him? Are we serving him with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our might? Or are we giving him a half-hearted effort? Are we serving him with everything we got, or are we giving him the minimum? Someone once said something to me that's really stuck with me, and it's affected how I view serving the Lord, my service to the Lord. He said, if we served our employers the way we serve the Lord sometimes, we'd be fired. And I thought about that, and that's true. And that really got a hold of my life and changed it many, many years ago. I realized that, a lot of times I gave my employer more than I gave the Lord. Paul told the Colossians, whatever you do, he says, do it heartily to the Lord, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so Paul tells us here, seeing then that we have this ministry, because we've received God's mercy, he's imparted to us and entrusted us with this precious opportunity to serve him. He says, seeing then that these things are true, he says, we faint not. That is, we don't give up. Why? Because we understand that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We understand that, one, God's called us to this life, that he's called us to this service, and two, that the results are up to him. You see, God doesn't call us to serve him and then expect us to accomplish the results or produce the results that he wants. He has just called us to serve him, in the capacities or in the ways that he showed us. You know, and if you're wondering how that is, he gives us a lot of examples in the Word of God. But he also has called us to serve him in specific ways. You know, and we've talked about understanding what the will of the Lord is and how you can find that out and so on. So he calls us to serve, but he doesn't call us to produce the end result. He will do that. He doesn't leave that up to us. You see, I think one of the reasons we give up and don't give it our all is because we lose sight of this. You know, we don't see instant results, or we don't see the results that we are expecting, and so what do? We say, well, what's the use? And we throw in the towel. It's not working. And so we quit. But, you know, there's other reasons we give up. Another reason we give up is because a lot of times we're just sidetracked. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things in this life pulling on us. We've talked about this. You know, there's all kinds of things pulling on our heartstrings. You know, many of us have families. We work. You know, there's activities. And all these things are, you know, vying for our attention and our time. And a lot of times, sometimes we get sidetracked with these things and they become more important than serving the Lord. And because of that, we give up. Or, you know, we just don't give it our all. Again, you know, Jesus tells us that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, what it does is it chokes out the word. It causes us to be unfruitful in the things of the Lord. So Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, because we've received God's mercy, we don't faint, we don't give up. But, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, this would be that part of serving the Lord in sincerity and truth that Joshua spoke of back there in Joshua chapter 4. That is, as God's instruments, as God's servants, we're not to rely on worldly methods to accomplish God's purposes, to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling us here. We're not to use cleverly devised ways to get people saved or to get them to come to church. Paul says we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness. We're not trying to manipulate people's feelings. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully, he says. You know, in the Greek, the word deceitful there means to tamper with. In Paul's day, it was used to refer to the corrupt business practice of watering down wine. You know, they would add water to, you know, they'd fill up the bottle 3/4 of the way and fill the rest of it with water. And that was a deception, and it was deceitful. And so when Paul says, you know, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, what he's saying is we don't water it down. We don't make it say something that appeals to people. We don't try to water it down so we don't offend people and drive them away. You know, we see this happening over and over in churches today. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 2. Listen to what he told the Thessalonians. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit or of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our heart. And then listen, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Listen, God doesn't use any of these things. He doesn't use deceptive practices. The things God uses are seen there at the end of verse 2, where Paul says, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The things God uses are his word, the truth, and the lives that it's changed, the manifestation of that truth in people's lives, the reality of it, the fact that it works in my life. when people see that. That's what he uses. You know, this is why Paul told Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching and your preaching. He said, continue in them, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and those that hear you. In other words, Timothy, practice what you preach. Why? Because people are watching you. And if what we say doesn't line up with what we do, what are people going to call us? They're going to say you're a hypocrite. And they're not going to believe the message. You know, again, as Paul told the Thessalonians, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And then listen to this. He says, for you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, you know how we behaved ourselves. You know what our lives were like. You know the message we gave you and that our lives lined up with that message. And that's what Paul is telling us here. God doesn't use these dishonest methods. He uses the manifestation of the truth in people's lives. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, he once said, as a Christian, we're a marked person. He said, people are watching us to see what a Christian is like. How does he react under pressure? What does she do when the going gets tough? What does he do when there seems to be no way out? At work, at school, in our neighborhoods, people are watching us, he said, to see if what we are saying is real. Being a Christian is a great blessing, Chuck says. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. But it's also a great responsibility because, you see, people are watching us to find out what a Christian is. And that's what Paul is telling us. God uses his word proclaimed by his people whose lives have been changed by that word. The manifestation of the truth. Not cleverly devised presentations or well-organized programs or state-of-the-art technologies. He uses the simple proclamation of the truth. Period. And so that's what we've been called to. That's how we've been called to serve him, to simply give out the word. And as we serve one another, we're to encourage one another with the word. Now Paul goes on to say, and if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, as we said last time, John tells us that the whole world lies under the sway or under the control of the evil one. The Bible tells us that Satan has taken everyone that doesn't know Christ captive against their will. 2 Timothy 2:26. The majority of people today who don't know Christ are being held captive against their will. They're being blinded by Satan. He's twisting their minds so that they don't believe the truth. He's distorted their minds so that when they hear the truth, they hear something different than what we're proclaiming. He's twisting the truth in their mind and convincing them that it's not true. We see this today in evolution. We see it in the New Age teachings that are so prevalent. We see it being taught in our schools with the relativistic things that are being promoted. All of these things Satan is using to twist the truth a little bit so that when we give them the real truth, I don't believe that. I mean, all this scientific evidence just tells us that's not true. I mean, the earth is billions of years old. On February 2nd, I think it is. Is it the 2nd or the 4th? The 4th. Ken Ham is going to be debating Bill Nye, the science guy. Is that his name? And you can watch it online. Just go to Answers in Genesis, or you can go to the Creation Museum website, and they're going to broadcast it online. Great opportunity to watch. I remember back in 1975 when we lived in Costa Mesa, went to Calvary Chapel. Back then, the Creation Research Institute was the main creation organization with Henry Morris and Dwayne Gish. And they had a debate at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Dwayne Gish and Henry Morris against two leading scientists, evolutionists from Cal State. And, I mean, Dwayne Gish and Henry Morris just mopped the floor with them. But I think the same thing's going to happen with Bill Nye. But see, all these things are out there, and they're twisting people's view of the truth. And that's how Satan blinds people. Satan is using all these things and more to twist the truth and distort it so that people will not believe the true gospel. It becomes foolishness to them, Paul said. Paul said, you know, our gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto them which are saved, it's the power of God. But unto them which are perishing, it's foolishness. Now, as we said last time, the only way that people will be set free from this being held captive and from this blindness that Satan has on them is if someone stronger comes along. And guess what? Someone stronger has come along, which is what Paul points out in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God, he says, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice, it's God. It's God taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and setting people free, turning the light of the truth onto people so the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates it and opens their mind and they see for the first time the reality of who Jesus is. That's the only way they're going to be set free. They're not going to be set free by our persuasive, clever presentations or our ability to argue, you know, the fact that the Bible is true. The thing that is going to set them free from Satan's grip is someone stronger than Satan coming along and turning the light on and opening their eyes and removing the blinders. And the only one that can do that is God. You see, he takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. The power is in the message of the gospel. It's like Paul told the Romans, we saw this Sunday night or Thursday night, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. That is the only way a person is going to be freed from Satan's grip and the blinders removed is if we give them the truth and we pray for them that God binds the powers of darkness, that Jesus intervenes in their life and opens their eyes. There's no other way. Later, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. It changed lives in Paul's day, and it will change lives today. I stand before you as a testimony of that. It changed my life 42 years ago. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You want your loved ones to get saved? Pray and then give them the gospel. And then pray again, and then give it to them again. And keep praying, and keep giving it to them until they make a decision. Don't give up on them. Our job is to point people to Jesus Christ and his word. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Our job isn't to come up, you know, with the cleverly devised arguments to convince them to give their life to Christ. Because guess what? If I can convince you to give your life to Christ by my clever argument, then someone else can unconvince you with a better argument. And I know there's better arguments out there than I can give because there's people that are smarter than I am. And there are people that are smarter than all of us. So it's not, you know, our cleverly devised words that we use or arguments that we use. It's giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pointing them to Jesus and then praying for them and letting God do the work. Now, beginning in verse 7, through the end of the chapter, and even into chapter 5 and 6, Paul shifts gears. As he begins to, again, talk about adversity. You see, as we do these things, as we fulfill this ministry God's called us to, as we serve the Lord, as we serve one another, things are going to begin to happen. There's going to be resistance. We are going to go through difficult times. Satan is not going to be happy, and he's going to throw all his forces at us to try to stop us. You know, there's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 11 that says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In other words, there are going to be those times when it's just going to be an all-out battle to just walk with Jesus Christ, to just be a Christian, to serve him in any capacity possible. It's just going to be an all-out battle. And that's what that verse is telling us. You know, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You know, the violent are going to take it by force. The only way that people are going to come to Christ is if we give it our all and don't give up, no matter how hard it gets. I'm sure, you know, we've all come to realize that the Christian life and Christians in general are not immune to difficulties. We are not immune to hardships and adversities. Satan is going to, and his emissaries, you know, I mean, none of us have ever encountered Satan, probably face-to-face or individually, but, you know, he has all of these minions, and, you know, they're all over the place. And they're going to do everything in their power to, you know, keep us from serving the Lord and from serving one another. You know, they're going to even do everything in their power to keep us from coming to church. They're going to, you know, you go up, you get a flat tire in the morning, you know, you're heading out or you're on your way to church, and all of a sudden, you know, the car's filled with the family, and all of a sudden everybody's arguing. Oh, I go to church. You know, I mean, why, we can't go to church like this. And you turn around and go home. See, Satan is going to do everything in his power to disrupt our lives from doing what God wants us to do. But the thing that Paul wants his readers to understand is for the Christian, adversity, difficulties, all these things that come against us, They're just a part of the Christian life. It's inevitable. For the Christian, you know, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Paul said, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. It's not going to be an easy road. But, you know, Paul wants us to understand some things, and we'll see in these next verses and into chapter 5, that for the Christian, this provides an arena for God to work within us. It provides an arena for God to do one of his greatest works in our lives as we go through these difficulties and in the lives of those around us. Because what we're going to see is God uses these things not only in our life, but he uses them to communicate to the other people around us that he is real. Now, before we look at the remaining verses here, make a note. Paul is writing this to a specific group of people. Who are they? Us. You and me. He's writing to believers. Notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Everything Paul is going to tell us here and into chapter 5 and into chapter 6 is really only applicable to us as Christians. In other words, what Paul is going to explain here about how to face adversity, how not to lose heart, what we can expect in the future and in the days ahead is not applicable to unbelievers. It's for those that have received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not for unbelievers. Why? Because the unbeliever, when he is hit with adversity, think about this. When the unbeliever, the person who doesn't know Christ, is hit with adversity, he really has no hope. The best he can do is simply survive. Hope to make it through to the other side. For an unbeliever, adversity, difficulties, they become something that they try to avoid like the plague. And when it does hit, they just hope that they survive. Now, for you and me, Paul says it's totally different. For the believer, Paul says it's just the opposite. For the Christian, these difficulties, these things that come against us, that the enemy throws at us, become an opportunity to see the excellency of the power of God in our life. They become an opportunity to see God work in and through us. We need to understand this because, I've experienced a lot of adversity in these past years. We're going through difficulties right now with Kathy's health. We're all getting older, in case you haven't noticed. None of us are growing younger. I wish God would have started off making us old and we grew younger, but he didn't. I wish I had the wisdom 50 years ago that I had now. I would have avoided a lot of the pitfalls and stuff I went through. But we're not getting any younger, and life is going to get harder. They call it the golden years, but there is no gold. And, if it is, it's tarnished. But there's a reason for that. And Paul's going to show us that in these chapters, the end of chapter 4 and end of chapter 5. But another thing Paul points out here is adversities come in many different flavors. They come in all different forms. Look at what he says in verse 9. Or 8 and 9, he says, "For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, crushed, not destroyed." We sang this morning in one of the songs that we were singing. Troubles, they speak of external things that come into our life. Those external difficulties. Driving to church today, you may have experienced some troubles. I know, Mark was sharing, some people experience some troubles coming, driving. They're doing 360s, bouncing off walls. Perplexities are those internal struggles that we face. We face perplexing things. We don't know how to handle them. And they're usually internal. We struggle with them inside. They may be an external trouble that has perplexed us, but the perplexities are internal. And then there's persecutions. These are the adversities that others bring upon our life. And, he uses the word persecutions there, but in the Greek it means, it can refer to any type of trouble that anybody else brings against you. False accusations, the city plowing 4 feet of snow on the back of your car when it's parked in the driveway. These are persecutions. They're not necessarily intentional, but they're things that other people bring against us. And then the word crushed, you could say that speaks, it's coming at us from all directions. Everywhere. We're just being hit from all sides. I know some people I've talked with, and they feel like they're being hit from all sides. Just unrelenting. Hardships or adversities can be things that come upon us externally. They can be things internal. They can be circumstantial. They can be brought on by those around us. They can be physical, emotional, and/or spiritual. And at times, they're all of the above. Every one of these things can hit us at any time in our life. But in the midst of them all, Paul tells us that we don't have to be distressed. We don't have to be in despair. We don't have to be destroyed by them. And we don't have to feel like we're being crushed or overwhelmed or forsaken. Why? Well, he's going to tell us because God is at work accomplishing his purposes in everything that we go through. And that's reassuring to know that whatever comes my way, God has a purpose. Now, you know what the amazing thing is about what Paul is saying here is? The amazing thing is he went through every one of these things. He experienced all of them. And many times he was going through them all at once. Later in chapter 11, he tells us, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the sea, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city." in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides those things that are without, there's also that which comes upon me daily with the care of all the churches. Paul had experienced adversity the likes of which none of us will ever experience. And yet, in the midst of it, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. Why? Because he understood something. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live, he says, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, he says, verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. Back in verse 7, we started off this section, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots you could call them, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels, clay pots. That's what he's telling you. That's what we are. In that verse, that's us as believers. The treasure is the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It is exposed through our life, or it's displayed through our life to those around us by the breaking of that clay pot. You see, the light is inside the pot. And many commentators believe that Paul is playing on the story of Gideon in the Old Testament when he defeated the Midianites. You probably remember the story. They were outnumbered 450-1. And the strategy God gave Gideon and the remaining guys that were with him was that you take a trumpet, each guy have a trumpet, and they take a clay pot, and they put a torch in the clay pot. And I want you to march to the camp of the Midianites and surround them. And at a point in time, I will tell you, blow the trumpet and break the pot. And so that's what they did. They surrounded the Midianites. They got the signal from God. They blew the trumpets. They broke the clay pot. The light inside shined. The Midianites heard the trumpets, saw the lights, figured they were outnumbered, and freaked out and ran. And they were defeated. And that's what Paul, many believe, that's why he's referring to us as clay pots, and the treasure is within, which is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's the breaking of the clay pot that allows that light inside to shine out. And guess what? The breaking process is these adversities, these hardships, these persecutions, these crushings, these attacks that Satan throws at us. All of these things, Paul says, that we go through are part of the breaking process. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in these bodies to those around us. That's why we go through these things. And the reason it's manifested is so that others might receive life, verse 12. He says, death works in us, but guess what? Life in you. Life in those out there. When they see the reality of who Jesus is in our life and that he carries us through, when you get that news from the doctor, when you get the news from your boss that you don't have a job or, whatever, or your car is wiped out and you can't get to work, all those things, when you get all that news and you still have the peace and you still have the joy and the life of Christ is still being developed in you and your neighbor sees it or your coworker sees it or those in your family sees it and they wonder, how can you still have a smile on your face? How can you still have this peace and the joy in the midst of that? And then we get to tell them, well, it's the Lord. He's the one that's carrying me through. That poem, Footprints, it's true. He carries us. Someone once said that the Christian personality is often hidden deep inside of us. It's unseen, like the soup bowl carried on a tray, you know, high above a waiter's head. No one knows what's inside until the waiter is bumped and tripped. Well, the same is true. Christians are like the soup bowl. Oftentimes people don't know what's inside until we're bumped, until we're tripped, until we're hit with something. You know, it's unfortunate, but one of the truths of the New Testament that you don't hear much anymore about these days is this truth here that Paul is talking about, that in order to experience the life of Jesus, you've got to experience his death. We don't want to die. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to die to the things we want. But that's what Paul is telling us. You see, if the light of Christ is going to shine through our lives, there has to be this breaking process. I mean, I don't want to go through it. None of us want to go through it. None of us do. I mean, think about this. If God told us, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to win your loved ones by allowing you to go through this really adverse circumstance. Most of us would say, Lord, can't we do it any other way? I mean, if I knew what was installed for us when we moved to Louisiana, I would have said, no, thanks, Lord. I wouldn't have done it. But see, God only gives us enough light to walk. He gives us enough light to see where our feet are going. And he carries us and he leads us through. So Paul tells us, you know, these are things that are going to happen in our life. We have no choice in the matter. He says, for we which live are always, verse 11, being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Not sometimes, always. It's not optional. But how we respond, we do have a choice in that. And that's what Paul points out here. Notice what he says in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How should we face adversity or these difficulties? Well, Paul gives us five things. First of all, he says, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. One of the things that will help us face these things, that will help us go through them, is simply knowing and understanding that the Lord will raise us up. That he is going to be there, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he won't kick us to the curb, that he's not going to make us go on our own. He is going to be there every step of the way. Just knowing that will help. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus is right there with you every step of the way with whatever it is you're facing? Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, when you look around at what's going on and you don't know what's happening, fall back on what you do know, that God loves me, that he will never leave me or forsake me. You see, sometimes we don't understand what's going on. We don't know why we're going through it, and we may never know, but we do know certain things. At least we should know certain things about the Lord. Do you know these things? But then secondly, do you believe them? Notice what Paul says in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. In other words, we're telling you these things because we know them to be true and we've believed them and they've carried us through. We've seen these things in our own life, Paul says. You know, it's like David said, and you know, we've quoted this verse many times in Psalm 27. He said, I would have lost heart. I would have given up unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, it's one thing to know that the Lord is with me. It's one thing to know that he's there every step of the way, but it's a totally another thing to really believe it. Because see, when the going gets tough, You might know those things up here, but do you really believe them with your heart? That's where it counts. It's one thing to know that the Lord is with me, that he's promised to be there and see me through. But if we really don't believe it, if we really don't lay hold of it by faith, if we don't stand upon it, it's not going to do us any good. Do you remember the story with Lazarus when he died and Jesus delayed going to Mary and Martha's house and he showed up after 2 days? Do you remember what Martha did? She ran out and met him. Let me read to you that little interaction there. It says in John chapter 11, verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she said, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that. I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her, well, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Notice, she knew certain things. She knew that her brother would rise in the last day. She knew that Jesus could do certain things. But she wavered in her faith because she didn't fully believe them. See, that's why Jesus asked her, in the Greek it's really, do you really believe this? Do you really believe what I'm telling you, Martha? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. We need to know God's promises, yes, but we need to believe them. We need to build our lives upon them. Because if we don't, then we're going to waver. And when the going gets tough, it's going to knock us off our feet. It's going to knock the wind out of our sails. I know because I've been there. It's happened to me. It's happened to me 5 years ago when I got sick. It just knocked me off my feet because everything had been going great. And I knew it, but I learned it by experience and believed it once I went through it and saw God there in the midst of it. And he gave me assurance over and over through his word. But then thirdly, we need to have a right perspective or a right focus, Paul says. Look at what he says in verse 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Now, the key phrase in those verses is while we look. What are we looking at? What's the focus? What are we, centering our gaze upon? You know, Paul says don't look at the things which are seen, the circumstances, the difficulties, the persecutions, the crushings. He says, don't look at these things. Don't focus on them. But what should we focus on? Well, he says, focus on what the Lord is doing, what he's working. See, the Lord is working something. He's working an exceeding weight of glory in our life. I never understood what this meant. Think about this. Paul says, for our light affliction. Do you remember what I just read in chapter 11? Beat, left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked, in perils all over the place, imprisoned. He calls that light affliction. He says this light affliction is but for a moment. Well, I can tell you this, when you're going through it, it seems like it's an eternity. You don't see anything at the end of the tunnel. The light at the end of the tunnel you think is a train. When you're in the midst of it, but that's what happens when we look at what we're in. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't focus on what you're in the middle of. Keep your focus on the eternal things, on what God is doing. Do you remember what God said through Isaiah the prophet? He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. As we keep our mind focused on him, as we trust in him, doesn't matter what's going on around us, we're going to have the peace. It's like Peter walking on the water. He was doing fine until he started looking. This is what Abraham did in Romans chapter 4. It says, "And being that weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do." Where was his focus? Wasn't it on the temporal? It was on the eternal, on God, who made the promise. But then fourthly, we need to spend our lives for others. Back in verse 5, Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In verse 12, he said, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." And then verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may give cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Listen, Paul looked at his afflictions as light. And the reason he could do that was because he was pouring his life out for others. He was serving the Lord. He was serving others every chance he got. And therefore, his problems, you know, they just sort of took a back seat. And that's what usually happens. You know, he understood what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." When we are consumed with our problems and trying to solve our problems and trying to work things out and trying to figure out why I'm in the midst of this and how can I get out of it, when that consumes our life, we're trying to save our life with what Jesus is telling us. And he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. You're going to be overwhelmed by it. But he who loses his life for my sake, if you pour yourself into Jesus Christ and serving him and serving others, then yeah, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but those problems, you're going to have a view of them like Paul did, where he said this light affliction is but for a moment. It's just a temporary thing because we're consumed with serving the Lord and eternal things. Back in Acts 20, when Paul was talking about, you know, they were talking about all the afflictions that were awaiting him, he says, "None of these things move me." Why? Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. It's not my life to do with what I want anymore. I gave it to Jesus Christ. You know, a famous pastor once said, "You cannot minister to others without God ministering to you. You cannot give without God giving to you. With what measure you measure it out, it shall be measured to you again." He said, "You cannot help others without God helping you. You cannot seek the blessings of others without God blessing you." He said, "So many times while I was praying for God to heal someone else, God healed me. Or to strengthen someone else, God strengthened me. Or to comfort someone else, God comforted me." He said, "When I'm giving out, I find that God is giving to me." And that's what Paul is telling us here. If you want to face the hardships and the difficulties, the persecutions, the crushings, the troubles, all these things without losing heart, then find someone that's hurting. Find someone else to minister to. Pour yourself out. And all these things will sort of just take a back seat. But then the last thing Paul mentions is seen there in verse 16 where he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." Are we being renewed day by day? We need to. We need to be renewed spiritually. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, having fellowship with him. That's how we're renewed. And guess what? If we're not doing that, if we're not being renewed day by day, then these things are going to overwhelm us. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 31? "But they that wait upon the Lord, what shall they do?" You know what they shall do? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You don't want to faint? Then wait on the Lord. Be renewed day by day. The great piano craftsman, Theodore Steinway, once said, "It's the 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on the 245 strings of a piano that creates a beautiful harmony. And you see, that's what Paul is telling us here. Many times it's through the pressures of life that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is seen in our lives. It's through those pressures that we go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray and ask you to help us to think on these things, Lord, to ponder them, to go back over them, to reread this section of your word that you've given to us, Lord, to help us and to see if what we've said is true, if it's really true, that we can be victorious in the midst of difficulty. In the midst of the storm, we can walk on water. Even though the waves are crashing in around our feet, we can still walk as we keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, help us to do these things. And help us to, Lord, help us in these things, Lord. We need your help. We need that work of your Spirit in our life. Lord, we need that transforming work of your word by your Spirit within us, helping us to be servants, Lord, of the Most High God, helping us to be servants of one another. Because, Lord, as we serve, yes, we're going to go through difficulties. Yes, the enemy's going to attack. Yes, there's going to be hardships. But, as Paul said, these light afflictions are nothing compared to the glory, that weight of glory that you're working in our hearts. And Lord, you're preparing us for eternity. Help us not to be so short-sighted, Lord, so temporal-sighted, looking at the things of this life as being everything. Help us to get an eternal perspective. Help us to see the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to spend time with you daily, being renewed, being refreshed. Lord, help us to just pour our lives, Lord, into you as you pour your life into us. Lord, there's so many things pulling on us. So many things trying to sidetrack us. Help us to prioritize our life, Lord. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. For our life is hid with Christ. We're dead to these things, but alive unto you. Help us to live for you, Lord. Lord, that's the desire of my heart. I pray that you do that in me, Lord, and in each one of us here in this fellowship. Lord, help us to realize the days are short. Your coming is right at the door. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. We ask it in your name. Amen.